In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Suffering. You know, it's easy to believe that our God is gracious and that He is good when everything in your life is good, isn't it? But what about in the midst of suffering? You know, you think of Job and you see what he went through. He lost his loved ones, he lost his business, his livelihood, his property, his life savings. What about in the midst of economic collapse? What about in the midst of crumbling health? I guess that's really when the rubber hits the road, isn't it? That's really when you realize, do I actually believe or not? Or do I still believe at this moment? And of course, then those are those moments of truth, those moments of testing to see what is really true. Though, of course, if you and I are honest, in our day that we live in, this day of unparalleled good life as the world has never seen prior to this last century or even this last generation, you know, and I'm talking about good life in terms of being relatively free of that basic suffering because we have unprecedented wealth. We have unprecedentedly stable and cheap food supplies. We have better nutrition than has been experienced throughout most periods in human history. We have certainly better medicine than has been experienced in most periods of human history, and therefore better health and longer life. And so the ease of life that we experience, although it may not always seem easy, but you know, if you compare it to what the people for thousands of years before us have lived, the ease of life which we have in this day means that we're constantly tempted to unbelief by the comfort of our lives. And of course, if it's not unbelief, then maybe you'll relate to this, then it certainly is boredom, isn't it? Boredom with God, boredom with life, or what previous generations might have called acedia, or a word that might be more familiar to you, sloth. And sloth doesn't just mean laziness, sloth means boredom, especially boredom with the things of God. Heard it all before. What do I need that stuff for? Disinterest. And in that case, a little suffering is actually good for the soul because it drives you to your Lord. It turns you from your preoccupation with yourself and how well actualized you are or aren't. It turns you from the constant searching of yourself to try and figure out, why am I so numb to life? Why am I so bored with life? And so suffering then in our situation that we find ourselves in, most of us, actually brings things into focus for us. It causes us to cry out to the Lord and exposes our heart to Him. Whether there is any faith in us or not, we discover that, don't we, in the midst of suffering. And so as your physical hardship or your struggles with temptation force you to turn to Him, you discover what the state of your faith is. And so these days, our suffering is often not due to physical causes, the way it has been so often throughout history. There, of course, is still physical suffering in our day. I mean, that dreaded C word, cancer, is still there. And we're all getting older, every single one of us, and it brings all kinds of challenges, physically and otherwise. So there still is suffering, but medical science has made so many issues so much better than they were in the past that by and large our suffering throughout much of our life is inward and is spiritual in nature rather than physical in nature. And so you and I, we see someone like Job who went through what he went through, and we marvel at him, losing it all. How could he still have faith, we wonder? Or we listen to the story of Job and we gape at God and we go, how dare he take Job's ease of life away from him? How could he allow Satan to destroy him economically and even take his family, his kids, let alone allow his health to be destroyed? And yet, how did he still have faith in the midst of all that? How? Well, you know what? I don't know. I don't know how he had faith. And you know why I don't know why? Because in our human judgment, such anger at God seems so justified. But then in reality, in our human way of thinking, belief in God these days seems completely irrational to so many. It even seems passé these days. And haven't you noticed that the temptation of our age is not to doubt God's goodness? That was the temptation of the age in which Martin Luther lived in. Martin Luther doubted that God could possibly be good. But the temptation of our age is not to doubt God's goodness, but rather to doubt whether he's even there. Have you noticed that? Has that ever crept up on you? Has that question popped into your mind? I wonder if it's all true. I wonder if he's even there at all. And whether he's there or not, the other temptation or the related temptation is to be completely disinterested in him. And so that is the struggle of our age. That is our inward struggle that each of us on some level wrestles with. It's our temptation, and therefore it is a cause of suffering for us. And so how could Job still have faith in the midst of all of his suffering? Well, how do you still have faith in the midst of your temptations and suffering? And you know what? I don't know. I don't know because, these words might be familiar to you, because I believe that I cannot by my own reason and strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. Anybody recognize those words? Where do they come from? Oh, you're getting at good sources. It comes from the Catechism, from the explanation to the third part of the Creed, from the work of the Holy Spirit. Those are the first lines of the explanation there. I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. Which means there is no logical reason for Job to believe. Not when he had great wealth, there was no logical reason for him to believe. Not when he was down in the dumps was there a logical reason for Job to believe. And that's biblical. I could quote you verses after verses on that. In fact, if you go and look up the sermon on the website afterwards, you'll see a whole bunch of verses right here at that point in the sermon that'll show you how biblical this statement is. And that it's not just biblical, it's oh so Lutheran, we might say, to believe that you cannot believe. Because the sinful mind is hostile to God. You and I are dead in sin and transgressions apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot accept or believe in Jesus Christ except by the Holy Spirit. So why does anyone believe in Jesus Christ? That's the great question. But you know what? We don't really know the answer about why one believes and another does not. We just know where belief happens. I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. And so belief happens where the gospel is preached. Belief happens where the gifts of holy baptism and the Lord's Supper and holy absolution are given. For those are the places where the Holy Spirit calls and gathers you into his church, where he enlightens you and gives you faith and sanctifies you to live that out. Job was called and he was gathered into the church. He was enlightened and sanctified by the Holy Spirit, not by his own strength, not by his own reason or anything like that. His belief in the midst of suffering was a miracle of the Holy Spirit. Just as your faith in Jesus in the midst of your boredom or ennui or your too much stuff or whatever temptation or physical thing you may be suffering is also a miracle. And what's more miraculous for Job is that while he suffered so much, as so often happens when there is suffering, his well-meaning friends descended on him. They descended on him supposedly to comfort him, but what they end up doing is accusing him for 30-some chapters straight. What did you do wrong, Job? God doesn't just let things happen to people like this unless they have sinned. And you know this kind of thinking because it's natural. It's natural thinking you and I are born with. You know, dog eat dog, everything that goes around comes around, that kind of thing. And so when things are good, you may think to thank God, but as soon as things go wrong, what happens? God, what did I do to deserve this? And either you'll throw it at God in self-righteousness. What? How have I failed you? Show me! Or you'll turn inward and you beat yourself up and you say, Lord, what have I done? And you'll see guilty phantoms everywhere around you in every corner of your life. Every sin or possible failing that you are aware of gets magnified 20 times, 100 times over in the search to explain what's going on, explain your suffering or your causes of worry. And neither of those two reactions, neither of them come from faith in Jesus Christ. Now, where there is an obvious link between your sin and your suffering, those two reactions I just described don't really apply there. When there's an obvious link between your sin and your suffering, they don't really apply. You know, for instance, an example that's pretty easy to draw an obvious link between what you did and the consequences. You know, maybe you slept around outside of marriage and you got pregnant, or you got a girl pregnant. And now, if you were married, your marriage, your family, they're falling apart. Now, maybe you have responsibilities for a new life for at least the next 18 years or more. Maybe you're thinking of choosing abortion, which makes all the immediate problems go away in exchange for a lifetime of guilt and anguish and empty places in your heart and filled with what might have been. And so in an example like that, where there are direct links to a specific sin done, there's no need for beating yourself up or for accusing God. There's simply the need to turn to the Lord in repentance so that he might absolve you of your sin. And so I guess it's worth saying, if that example that I just raised, if it's poked an old wound for any of you here, then I need to tell you, as a called and ordained servant of Jesus, I need to tell you that by his authority, I forgive you that sin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But so often in life, there is no link between the specific actions that you commit and the things that happened to you. They simply appear to be random and inexplicable. And so you and I must face the fact that, yes, I am a sinner. Yes, do I maybe even possibly deserve these things? Maybe. But then you have to rest in your salvation in Jesus Christ. For all that you are and all that you have, because everything that you have in the midst of suffering, all that you really got is Jesus. And Jesus is your shield. He's your great reward. And so when you suffer and you don't know why, turn to him. For faith recognizes that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And I don't know the Lord's purposes in that. I don't know why he gives to one and takes away from another, or why in the same, very same life he gives you at one moment and takes away at another moment. I don't know. But blessed be the name of the Lord. Moreover, faith doesn't look to itself. It doesn't look to your circumstances for evidence of God's favor and His blessing to you. It doesn't look to your feelings or to your material blessings. Faith looks to the promise of God in Jesus Christ. For you and for me, it's the promise of Jesus, the Son of God, who has come. God's Son, who's come to save us, who has accomplished our salvation and has gathered us into His church by His gospel. Now, for Job, that gospel promise was the promise of God's Son yet to come, a Savior from sin and death and the devil. And he must have therefore known that prophecy given to Adam and Eve. You know, that prophecy that there would be a son who would be born to a woman, a descendant of Eve, who would crush the head of the serpent who had brought all that suffering and sin and death into the world. And what happens when you crush the head of a snake? The whole snake dies, which means everything connected to that snake, Satan, will die when Jesus has come. And so for Job, he was looking forward to that. Even though Job knew that he would die because of his sin that he'd inherited from Adam and Eve, nonetheless, he knew, and did you hear him confess there in those familiar words, "I know that my Redeemer lives"? He knew and he confessed that with his own eyeballs, he would see Jesus. Even though he would have died by the time it happened, he knew he would be raised from death to new life in his own body, that the snake's head would be crushed, the snake's power would be broken, and death would be defeated, and Job would have new life in his own body. Now, in a sense, if you read the end of Job, the end of the book, in a sense, Job did get new life after that period of testing. Job had a resurrection of sorts, because what was taken away by Satan was restored by God double. But that was not Job's hope. His hope was in the one who gives and who takes. The one who holds all power, even power over the devil himself and over life and death. The one who would save Job. And dear friends, Jesus, that one, has come. Salvation is accomplished. And so you cannot, by your own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit has worked it in you by the word of the gospel, by His gifts given with water and wine and word. And that is the power that overcomes death and devil and world and boredom and unbelief and all those things that are so prevalent in our day. It's not you. It's Jesus and His promises and His gifts. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace which passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.